Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with our senior pastor, Ben Martinez. Don't forget to check out our website at calvarychapellubbock.church. There you'll find a lot more about our mission to love God, love people, and live radically. Now here's Pastor Ben.
So remember, Ezekiel is right in the middle of his prophecy to the nation as he is prophesying from Babylon. And now he comes to chapter 33, where God's going to say to him, as a watchman, I'm going to hold you accountable. Okay, that really is the crux of Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel, yes, sir, you are a watchman, and I'm going to hold you accountable. Okay, now, before we get started in our text, I need to give you some balance on this. Why? Here's why. Because when we read chapter 33, and we'll read it with just kind of going through, we will be convicted because the word of God says to Ezekiel, if you don't share what I'm telling you to say, your blood or their blood is on your hands. And he's, oh. And so what you and I, we go, oh, if I don't share, I'm, oh. And you and I can both, we can find times in our lives where we go, you know, I really felt like I should have shared the gospel, and I didn't. Are you telling me? And so I wanted to give you good balance on that. I wanted to give you balance without totally taking our responsibility to share the gospel. But tonight, we need to understand this chapter so that we can actually be at rest in our walks with God. And you go, why? Well, many people, especially new believers, will read this chapter, chapter 33, and walk away condemned and wondering if they would be destroyed. You go, what do you mean? They begin thinking that someone's eternal destination is based upon my ability or inability to share the gospel. Oh my goodness, are you kidding me? I don't know if I can do this. Now, I say this because God's going to talk to Ezekiel about the fact that he has called Ezekiel a watchman. And if Ezekiel does not share what God has showed him, then God's going to hold him accountable before heaven. Now, here's what we tend to do. We have to be so careful. Listen to me now. Put on your spiritual ears. We have to be so careful that we don't equate everything in the Word of God as applicable to us. In other words, we will sit there and we would call the men's group the watchmen on the wall, but we're not watchmen in the Old Testament prophetic sense. You guys with me? Okay? And so what people will do is they'll think, they'll read something, go, oh, this is where we are. This is how it is. And that's not necessarily the case, and I'll show you why in a minute. There are times in the Gospels where Jesus is talking, and he is specifically talking to his disciples, and it doesn't have any application to us whatsoever, because it was specifically to his disciples at that time. We have to remember that, because you'll have people that go, everything in the Bible, it applies to us. Okay. Well, there's that passage that says, you know, when Lazarus died, it says Jesus wept. That's one verse. How are we going to apply that? Well, I'm not Jesus. I mean, I cry sometimes. You understand that. It was specific, him crying for Lazarus. Jesus wept. It showed his humanity. That's what we're going to look at a little bit today. Now, when you think about sharing the gospel or sharing your faith, it can be fearful. It can be fearful without a full understanding and the interpretation first. So what I'm going to do is something very unusual for a pastor. I'm going to go ahead and give you the interpretation before we even talk about the text. Okay? And then I'm going to share the application. The interpretation tonight is different than the application. You understand that? Okay? Here's what you need to know. If you're taking note, jot this down. There's only one interpretation of Scripture, but there's multiple applications. There's only one, and Scripture will interpret Scripture, but there's only one. And so when you're sharing your faith and somebody comes to you and says, well, that's your interpretation. No, there's only one interpretation, but there are multiple applications. You go, okay, so what's the interpretation? Okay, stay with me. Before the Holy Spirit was given to each one of us, After the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, do you guys remember the story? Jesus says, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And so before that happened, okay, God in the Old Testament had called and anointed special men and women, and he called them to specifically hear his voice, okay, and then give the message to the people. Why do you say before that? Well, I want you to think about this, okay? I want you to think about this. He would call them a prophet or a prophetess, and you guys understand Anna was a prophetess, so he would do that. He would call men, and he would give them special messages and special tasks that would only pertain to them. This was Old Testament prior to the cross. After Jesus ascended, he sent his Holy Spirit. So where you and I, we all have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He speaks to us individually. Now,
you go, well, then why do we need a pastor?
The pastor here, the pastor teacher is to equip you, Paul says, so that you can do the work of the ministry. So my job is to come and teach you the Bible, but he's already said it. So I'm not saying, well, let's not look at this. Thus saith the Lord. And I'll give you my take on what I think God is saying. No, no, no. You have the Holy Spirit in you already. He's already speaking to you. Which often reminds me, be careful when somebody goes, well, God told me to tell you. God showed me to tell you. And you go, okay, what did he say? Well, you need to. And it's like, well, has God told you that? And you're like, well, thank you, but God hasn't told me. Now, here's what I like to tell them. If God's not talking to you about it first, he's not going to give me a message for you. Now, if I went to Tiffany and I said, God has a message for you, and you go, okay, what is it? And you go, no way, that's what he's been speaking to me. You just confirmed it. That's different. Okay, why? Because the Holy Spirit has already been speaking to Tiffany about whatever she's going through. And then somebody else might confirm it. She might have been praying, God, give me confirmation. Give me something that, oh, guess what? I don't know. I just have this in my spirit. He's like, okay. Now, Old Testament, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in a sense, would come upon them and then leave them and come upon them and leave them, but God would call spokesmen and spokeswomen, you know, for God. And what they would do, jot this down, they were considered watchmen. They were the watchmen of Israel. They were the ones that spoke specifically because each of them, again, for us, the example in the room at that time would not have the Spirit to us speaking to us. So we needed somebody to hear from God and then deliver the message. If this was Old Testament time and I was the prophet, you would be attentive to go, okay, what's God saying? I really want to know. Oh, and I would say, thus saith the Lord. And then I would give you what he told me. This is why, if you called yourself a prophet and you were going to prophesy and you were a false prophet, what would they do? If it didn't come true, they would take you out and stone you to death. That's how serious it was. So, because it was God in the ear. What you need to know, this is Old Testament interpretation. God would then send the prophets, and you need to know that Ezekiel was one of those prophets. Okay? That's the interpretation. Watchman on the wall, specific Old Testament prophet. What's the application? Here's the application. Although you and I are not prophets or prophetess like we see in the Old Testament, we still have a responsibility to share the gospel when prompted by the Holy Spirit. You see, we could come over here and go, well, I'm not a prophet, so, all right, no. The Holy Spirit still comes, and he still prompts us. And what we have to do is we have to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit that we obey, even if the outcome is not what we desired. In other words, you share and you're mocked or whatever it might be. You go, listen, I did what you told me to do, Lord. I did what you told me to do. I'm not one to say, oh, well, I heard the audible voice from God. But for some reason, I knew that God was going to move greatly at church this past weekend. I didn't know how, and I didn't put any limits on him, and I didn't say, this is what, you know, I just knew in my spirit. And I began praying last week and praying and say, God, this message, and Lord, you put this message in my heart. And then with what was going on in the world, I just knew that's what I had to say from the Lord. And his spirit moved, and it was amazing. So we have to be sensitive to God's spirit, and I'll tell you why. There have been times when I've been asked to teach at Grace Church that I felt like I was put on the spot for just to say, well, he's a good evangelist. Bring all your friends and everybody's going to get saved. And I really felt the pressure to perform instead of letting the Lord do the work. I was like, don't say that. Why? Because at the end of the day, it's the Lord who does the work. You go, why? Because it was a glorious time. God moved. People everywhere praying a prayer, and then guess what? Ben jumps in his car and he's by himself and he drives back to Lubbock, right? There wasn't no glorious fanfare. There wasn't a parade for me here going, oh, look what you did. That's God. That's God. You go, what happened? You start preparing for Wednesday. See what God's going to do. Why? Because whether it's 35, 50, or one, that's important. One soul is so important to the Lord. One is so important. You go, Ben, is there a point to this? There is. Okay, so here's the application. We're not judged like the prophet in the Old Testament. Every one of us here, listen to me, God expects us to be sharing our faith. He does. We have to look for divine opportunities. Now, we must not negate our God-given responsibility to share the gospel of Jesus. But it doesn't mean, listen to me, it doesn't mean that if you don't share when you know you should, that you are condemned. You don't go home and go, oh, woe is me, I just get when your wife goes, what's wrong? I didn't share today. I knew I should have. That poor girl at the grocery store. That sort of thing. We're not condemned. But what we need to realize is that we do need to step out in faith, and we need to share. So many people are so afraid. Pastor, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't know. Like I get... A lot of times, guys, it's just sharing what God has done in your life. And a lot of times is, I once was, and now I'm, yeah, I once was this, I once was, you know, and now I'm not. And they'll look at you and go, really? Well, what happened? What'd you do? Did you do a 12-step program? Did you do a 4-step? What'd you do? Did you meditate? Were you holding the logi? No, it was Jesus. And what'd you do? Well, I walked forward in a church and I prayed and I said, Lord, come into my heart. I need you. Can't do it on my own. And he did. You just stop talking right now. You're just kidding me. No. If you've been here long enough at this church, you know, you've heard Pastor Soph's testimony. Same thing. He'll tell you straight up, man. It's like, this is who I was. And I was out there and I was living the vida loca, and I was having, and God got a hold of his heart. And then God did a huge favor, and he brought Soph and Yvonne and kept him here 20 years. And so, yay, amen. Yeah. You got one amen, so sorry. One amen. No, we're blessed, but you understand, it's a changed life from where he was. And I bet his family looks at him, because I watched the online, and there's a lot of people that watch him when he preaches, and they're probably just going, wow, that's not the same guy we used to run around with. He's passionate, and he's... So we need to share, because you never know what it'll do. You'll never know who's going to get saved. We also need to know that God's not going to hold someone's eternal state in our hands. Well, if you don't share, guess what? See, God is way too big and he loves that person way too much to trust me, a sinner, to be effective in sharing the gospel that a person that he died for. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Now, I still think we need to share. And I'll tell you why. The story that came to mind when I read Ezekiel 33 was one of a personal story. And I was young, and I was working at the grocery store. And another young fella, about the same age, came in. I'm working produce. He gets a job in the deli department. His name was David. And I often felt like the Lord was telling me, you got to tell David about me. Tell David about me. Lord, I don't know. I don't know. He's my age, and he's going to think I'm weird, and I'm new in the faith, and I just got saved. And I'm just like, if he asks, I'll share. Well, I never really shared on David like I should have. I never really did. I never really presented the gospel to him like I would have anybody else. I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and I didn't do it. I didn't do it. I figured, we'll just do friendship evangelism. He'll just see my life, and he'll ask. Well, the problem was, as it wasn't but a year later that David actually died at the age of 21. And he died without me sharing the gospel with him. And so that story came to mind. It's like, oh, Lord, I should have. I should have shared. Well, see, God's not going to hold me responsible, but I should have shared. Fast forward 35 years, I'm now in the ministry. I get a text message. Hey, you remember Winona? Winona used to go to your church. James. James is he's battling cancer. Can you come to the hospital to pray? I go up to the hospital. This isn't like, should I share? I'm going in and I'm going to share. So I went in and I said, James, listen. You know what? Your wife's praying for you. Everybody's praying for you, this and this and this. But you need to know Jesus. You're about to enter eternity, and you need to know. And I shared the gospel as best I could. And he sat there with tears in his eyes, and he affirmed the fact, yep, I'm going. I'm good. I'm good. I'm good with God. I promise. And I spent another 5 minutes making sure that James knew Jesus. Now, the goal was James was going to go home on rehab, hopefully to get stronger. But if that didn't work, he was going to go home on hospice. And this was a Thursday, and Monday he took his last breath on earth. So, lesson? Yeah, learned. We have to share the gospel. We have to share the gospel. And so, with my friend David, oh Lord, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. With James, I'm going to share. So, with that as our intro, God is going to tell Ezekiel, you need to be a watchman and share what I've told you. Ezekiel 33:1, notice what it says. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, speak to the children of the people and say to them, when I bring a sword upon the land and the people of the land will take a man from their territory and make him their watchman. Now, again, let me give you some culture. Most cities in that time, they had walls. You understand that, right? And this is how they protected themselves. They built walls around them. Now, again, what they would do is they would assign a certain person, say, you're the watchman. And what they would do is they would crawl up in the wall. Okay, they were watchmen on the wall. And then they would see if there was imminent danger coming. Okay, makes a lot of sense. And what they would do as the watchman, it was their responsibility to go, oh, here comes an army. And they would blow the trumpet to warn the people. And this was the watchman on the wall. This is what they were called to do. The watchman was the most important job in the whole city because they were the ones that the people relied on to warn them. And the word of God says to us, he says, when I bring an army against a country, the people of that land will choose one of their own to be a watchman. So when he says the word sword there, guys, he says, speak to the people. When I bring a sword, he's really talking about an army. He says, when I bring an army against them. So you would see this giant army coming. He'd be like, and he would have to warn the people in the city. What would he warn them? We're about to go to war. Be ready. Be ready. Judgment is coming. And so the people inside the city would get the battering rams. They'd be ready. They'd try to find the attack. They would muster, if you will, what they were called to do. But they relied on the watchman. They relied on the watchman to tell the truth. Okay? In this case, you could jot down, Ezekiel was the watchman. Okay? Now, he's not on the wall, but he's going to prophesy to the nation of Israel. This is what he's been doing. He's been prophesying to them. Now, tune in, Christian, tune in. Because what happened is that he's prophesying to them. Okay, the Bible says that he became mute, and we talked about that just a little bit. It wasn't that he couldn't speak anymore, but contextually is that the people stopped listening. They were like, why? Because they didn't have social media like we do. Okay, if there was a siege, they didn't know about it for 2 years. I'm in Babylon. Mark this, Babylon's 900 miles away from Jerusalem. It would take 2 years to get over there. And so Ezekiel goes, hey, Jerusalem's going to fall. And everybody goes, really? I didn't see that on my Twitter feed, did you? I don't think he's telling the truth. It's fake news. That's what they would do, right? So they stop listening. They stop listening. Now, when I paint this picture, here's what I want you to do. I want you to realize the world you're living in and how you begin to share the gospel, and you'll get that same thing. You're going, am I not talking? Am I not talking, Raina? They're not listening. And usually it's family and friends. They're not listening. I feel like it's falling on deaf ears. What is Pastor Ben? How do I evangelize? And we do. But again, remember, it's. I want you to think about this. And so he says, Ezekiel, get up on the wall. You got to warn the people. And he says, when you see the sword, when you see the army coming, verse 3, in the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whenever he hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take a warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, guess what? His blood shall be on his own head. Now, again, notice what he says. He sees the army. They're coming. Here they come. If he blows the trumpet, he's going to warn the people. Notice verse 4. Then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet, oh, the army's coming, but does not take the warning. He says, if the sword comes and takes them away, he's clean. He's clean before the Lord. He's like, I warned them. So the watchman did his job. He blew the trumpet. He saw. He was diligent to do that. But something that jumps out of the text, and I don't know if you caught it, it's something called free will. Free will. Did you see that? You go, free will. Yeah. The watchman goes, hey, there's the army coming. You know, warn everybody. He sounds the alarm. But the city, the people, well, they have free will. Free will, then if those who hear the alarm and refuse to take action, he says, it's their own fault if they die. Why? Because everyone has a choice, do they not? Everyone has a choice. Now, this is a very practical way to see the Word of God, but let's bring it closer to home. We are living in a time when you and I are called to sound the alarm. To sound the alarm. Okay? You go, what alarm? Well, first and foremost, we're getting very close prophetically to the Ezekiel 38 and 39 war. You go, Ben, what's the big deal with that? Listen. I'm not sure if the rapture is going to happen before Ezekiel 38 and 39 or right after Ezekiel 38 and 39. But if we're this close, I don't think, church, we're going to be here another 10, 15, 20 years. I don't think so. And so we sound the alarm. We say, hey! And we sound them to our family, and we sound them to the church, and we preach them from the gospel, and we start saying that. Now, the problem is the people here have a choice. They go, I don't, yeah. In your mind, go back into the days of Noah. Do you remember what was going on with Noah? They were just having a great old. He says, in the days of Noah, listen, Noah's nuts, man. He's building. What's he building? Oh, my goodness. Noah, hey, what are you doing? Well, you know, judgment is coming. Oh, okay, buddy. Good job. And then a year goes by, and 2 years go by, and 3 years go by. Noah, your beard's getting a little more white, buddy. You think that rain's going to come? Hadn't had rain. And they just mocked him. And he kept telling, he kept sharing until that day. When the same people who didn't hear were probably scratching to get into the ark. It's free will. It's free will. See, we're living in a time when you and I are called to sound the alarm, share our faith. And God will give us so many opportunities. Listen, we need to realize. We need to realize, we need to sound the alarm, but love is really free will, because he gives each one to make a choice. Make a choice. And here's what I tell people, God will never force himself on you. So even if you're here today and you've never given your life to the Lord, or you're backslidden from God, God's not going to force himself on you and be like, you have to do this. But you're going to have a lot of people that go, well, God's not going to send me to hell. And see, God never sends anyone to hell. We all have a choice to follow God. When you heard the gospel, you made a choice. And let me say this, sad to say, the first time I heard the gospel, I rejected it. I was convinced that my religion and my religious upbringing was going to save me, and I rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ. But thank God he didn't stop there. He continued to pursue me, and finally I said, wow, this thing is real. And the same thing happened for you. You heard the sound of the alarm. If we hear the alarm of the coming judgment and we choose to turn a deaf ear, then the consequences are on us. On us. Here's what makes us sad. We realize and we've read the consequences, and so when we sound the alarm and people don't hear it, we break, because it's like you don't understand what's about to happen. If you die without Jesus, it's not about, well, it's going to be fire and hell and brimstone. It's an eternity without the presence of a loving, wonderful, amazing God that you chose to turn away from. And you have that free will. But my job is not to convince you to come to Christ. My job is to just sound the alarm. Hey, this world's about to end. This world's about to go down. This world's about to be judged. I've got some good news. You don't have to be a part of that. Oh, what do you mean? Well, let me tell you. Now, that does not mean that you and I will not face, we're not going to face the judgment of God, but I think there are going to be some trials and tribulations we're going to go through, as just being part of the world until he comes to get us. You go, what do you mean? Well, I mean, it could be high inflation, it could be whatever it might be, but we're still going to experience some of those trials. So we have to be ready for that. So in verse 5 he says, and he heard the sound of the trumpet. This person heard the sound, and he did not take warning. His blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. Obviously. Oh, wow. You mean I'm not saved? Okay, what do I need to do? Well, pray this prayer. Ask Jesus into your heart. Okay, that's what I want to do. I'm going to follow him. So he's telling us, on the other hand, if you hear the alarm and you take heed, you will be saved. And that really is the world. That really is the gospel, if you take heed to the gospel. Now, this is specific to the prophets, but it's going to get deep. Look at verse 6. But if the watchman, Ezekiel, sees the sword, the army coming, and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, Then the army comes and takes any person from among them. He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Whoa, Ezekiel, listen, if you go over there and say, man, no way. These people have bugged me so long, I'm not going to tell them nothing. No, no, no. He says, if you don't blow the trumpet, it's you, buddy. It's you. It's you. Now, it's specific to Ezekiel. It's specific to the watchman. Because if you're not careful, if you read this, specifically if you're a new believer, you'd be like, oh my gosh, I need to sound the trumpet. I didn't tell that person at Walmart. I should have. She was asking me, oh, I was in a hurry and I had the babies in the basket. And we'll feel condemned. But there's got to be balance in us, isn't there? There's got to be balance. See, if we're sensitive to God and he prompts you to share, to warn the people, even, and you don't, even though you should, and then we come to Ezekiel 33, and you read, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand, you're just like, okay, that's condemnation. You know? But something interesting happens if you read it and then you misread it. You go, what happens? Well, then we begin sharing out of duty, not a desire to serve our Lord. And then when it happens, it's begrudgingly, well, I'll just share because I don't want to. Hey, you need Jesus? Okay. And it just becomes this grudge instead of going, man. Here's what I tell the guys. Here's what I tell guys who say, I have a desire to teach. I said, listen, I don't want you to love teaching. I want you to love the people you're teaching to. I just love to teach. No. You need to love the people you're teaching to. So it's not a dude. Oh, get up here. You know? You guys remember Moses? You guys remember Moses and the rock? You remember the first time he says, Moses, strike the rock and water's going to come out. Boom. And Moses, Mo, come here. Just speak to the rock. And what is Moses? Moses looks at the children of Israel and he goes, you rebels! And he's just awful toward them. And then he strikes the rock and the Lord's like, okay, now we have to have a meeting. I'm gonna bless the people, but then meet me in my office after this, Mo. And what happened to Mo? Mo, because you disobeyed me, I told you to speak to the rock. You don't need to crucify Jesus twice. You're not going into the promised land yet. You go, yet? Well, yeah, because remember he made it in the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. He was standing there. So he didn't go in with Joshua and the rest of them, but he eventually got there. Now, there has to be some balance. Why? Because this is a specific call to the watchman, okay? We, on the other hand, find balance because we are filled with God's Spirit. Filled with God's Spirit, okay? Let me give you the three specific prepositions on the Holy Spirit. The first Greek preposition is para, P-A-R-A, and that's when the Holy Spirit comes alongside you. This is before you're saved and you go, oh, para, okay. It's where we get periscope, and it means encircling. And that's the one where he's kind of coming along, and you're like, maybe I shouldn't do this. And it's the Holy Spirit who illuminates your eyes to hear the gospel. The second Greek preposition is the word en, E-N. And that's when you give your life to the Lord. The Holy Spirit comes inside you. He begins to live inside you. Now you have God's Holy Spirit inside you, which is really, really good news, and it's really bad news, too. You go, what do you mean bad news? I don't want to take God's Holy Spirit anywhere that I shouldn't want to go. I don't want to take him where, you know, before I used to be like, hey, we used to go out, and now it's like, oh, God's Holy Spirit going, hey, I don't want the Holy Spirit to watch something that would grieve him. Come on, church. Come on. He's living inside me. And what are you going to tell him? Okay, hey, I'm gonna watch this, Holy Spirit, but you close your eyes, don't worry. No, I really want to guard what I'm watching and what I'm hearing because God's Holy Spirit is in me. But the third Greek preposition is the word epi. It's when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And he comes upon you for a purpose. You go, what are they? Well, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, but you will receive the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you. Now, he's already inside you. He comes upon you for what reason? And you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So the epi experience is purposely so that we're able to speak, to loose our tongue, to tell people about Jesus. So we need, guys, tonight, before we leave, we need to get that fresh filling so that when we go out, we're able to have the Holy Spirit come upon us and share the good news. Be sensitive. Be sensitive. Okay. Okay. And we need to pray together tonight for revival. For revival. This is what he's saying. Now, back in our text, he says in verse 7, "For you, son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, you shall hear my word, my mouth, and warn them for me." Ezekiel, you're called to be my prophet. And now, here, let me give you a side note. Since the Holy Spirit lives in us, I want to show you something. There's no need for a prophet like the Old Testament. Okay, you with me? You see, God still uses the gift of prophecy, that is to tell forth God's word. Okay, but the office of the prophet is no longer needed. Which I'm always warned when somebody goes up, "Yep, you know what, I'm not a bishop, I'm a prophet of God." Really? In the prophet in the office sense. Well, here's the thing. We don't need a prophet because the Holy Spirit lives in you and he lives in me. But I can exercise the gift of prophecy, not that I'm foretelling God's word because I already have the canon of Scripture, but I'm going to tell forth God's word in an exposition, in a teaching way. I have times will exercise the gift of prophecy just using and telling forth God's word. You're like, "Oh, okay. Ezekiel, I made you a prophet." Now, verse 8, notice what he says. "When I say to the wicked, 'Oh, wicked man, you shall surely die,' and do not speak or warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." Ezekiel's like, "Okay, I surrender." Look at verse 9. "Nevertheless, if you warn the wicked," now the wicked here means ungodly, "if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." Okay? What's he saying? He goes, "Man, if I announce that some wicked people are sure to die and you fail to tell them to change their ways, you say you didn't say anything and they die in their sins, I'm going to hold you responsible, Ezekiel." Man, being a prophet, I don't know if I'd want to be a prophet back in these days. You know? He says, "But if you warn them to repent and they don't repent and they die in their sins," he goes, "you're still saved, Ezekiel. That's on them. That's on them." Now notice verses 10 and 11. He says, "Therefore, you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you say, if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, well then how can we live?" You go, "Ben, what's he saying?" He's saying, if our rebellions and our sins are weighing us down and we're wasting away, he goes, "How can we go on living? How can we go on living? I mean, how can we do this? Tell them." So he says to them, "As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live." Notice what he says. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" Now, this is an amazing verse. Go ahead and highlight this verse, underline it. Why? Because I want to chat quickly about two things. You go, what are they? I want you to notice, number one, that God, the Lord, takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You understand that? Wicked is ungodly, okay? It means guilty one. It means guilty of a crime, hostile towards God, wicked, guilty of sin. That's what it means. And I think it's very, very important that you and I realize that God is not sitting there going, "Oh, I can't wait for," and you make an underline, "for him to die." And you and I say that, and when someone evil dies, we need to realize that God loves everyone the same. He loves people. He died. He died for the Jewish people. He died for the Gentile people. He died for the Arab people. He died for people. And he doesn't take any pleasure. God is not giggling up there in joy when his enemies are killed. He still loves them. The second thing the Lord says here is turn from your evil ways. He's actually asking them to do what? To repent. To repent. The Lord is saying, I want them to turn from their wicked ways so they can live. So they can live. You want to see, there's an underlying point here. I don't know if you can catch it or not. You go, what's that? The Bible here is teaching what we call choice. You have a choice. In other places, it talks about predestination. Predestination versus choice. You go, well, what's the difference? When the Bible teaches predestination, it talks about no matter what you do, you have been predestined to heaven. God has chosen the elect. You're part of that. Amen. And he talks about predestination. And at Calvary Chapel, when it comes to predestination, we teach it exactly how the Bible talks about. But there's also free choice. Free choice, yeah. And what he's saying here, and he's alluding to, is that believers can walk away from their relationship with God. They can walk away. They have a choice. They have a choice. And so what he's saying is that, look, your choice is to turn, come back to me. Come back to me. And what we need to understand is the Bible teaches both, but right here God is saying, turn, repent. He's not saying, oh, well, you've been predestined. You're already taken. Don't worry about it. Go ahead and go about your way. He's saying, I want you to make a choice to follow me. Now, I believe that we are both predestined and we have a choice. God never forces himself on you. He says he gives you a choice, and that's when you opened up your heart and invited him inside, when you said yes to him. You go, what happens after that? Well, basically, you're part of the elect. Because God knows that you're going to turn your heart towards him. He knew that. Therefore, son of man, say to the children of the people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day he turns from his wickedness, nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day he sins. Verse 13. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works will be remembered. But because of his iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sins and does what is lawful and right, if he is wicked, he restores the pledge, give back what he has stolen, walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Look at verse 16. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right, and he shall surely live. Now, this is deep. This is deep. Why? Because the word righteous means right with God. Okay? And what Ezekiel is saying is this. He says, Ezekiel, tell the Israelites that if someone good sins, the good he has done will not save him. He says, if an evil person stops doing evil, he won't be punished. If a good person starts sinning, his life will not be spared. Now, if we read it just like this, you and I will be like, well, forget it. I'm done. Because I've sinned. I've messed up. I don't know what you're saying here. Here's what you need to write down here, guys. Here's what I need you to hear. Ezekiel is not talking about, oops, I sinned. Oh, I messed up. Please forgive. He's not talking about the occasional, we blow it. Do we not blow it? You go, amen. He's talking about a lifestyle. So he's saying, you used to walk with God. You loved him. When you sinned, you repented. And you confessed that and you kept going. He said, the lifestyle you chose, you decided that you're going to walk away from him. And that's you habitually. He says, listen, if you do that, that's your choice and you won't be saved. This is hard. This is tough. Because I know people who have been walking with God that are not walking with God right now. And their lifestyle, habitual, They're choosing to be disobedient to the word of God where once they were obedient to the word. And this is, and he goes, now, he goes, if the wicked were to repent and change, he says they'll be saved. In the same way. Now, you'll hear people say, once saved, always saved, but I don't think you can lose your salvation as a believer, but I think you can walk away from it. I think you can make an honest choice to leave your faith at the door and go back into the world. Now, somebody would go, Pastor, well, that means they were never really saved. I'm not going to fight you on it. I'm just telling you, this is what the text jumps out at me. We're not going to have a big theological discussion. You might be right. At the end of the day, you might be right. And I'd be like, well, they were never saved. Okay, when I get to heaven, we'll have that talk. But right now, I think there are many people who can and do walk away from their walks with God. Whether they were saved or not, at the beginning, only God knows who's saved. You know the best way to put this to bed? Is just abide in Him. Just abide in Him. Like, don't test the waters. Oh, I'm going to try the world. It's a little cold. Oh, don't even go there. You know, John chapter 15, 4 and 5 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. I'll tell you what, the best thing to do is not even go there. Just abide in him. Lord, just to be safe. Abide in him. The word abide means remain in him. Stay close to him. Stay real close to him. This is where you need to be. There's no reason to tiptoe and flirt with the world and be like, oh, maybe I should go back, you know? And the world's over here saying, come back, I missed you. We had so much fun. No, we didn't. We never had any fun. Well, we had fun in the world for a minute, but it was always consequences. You guys know that. No, you know what I'm going to do? I'm not going to take it. I'm just going to remain in the Lord. Verse 17, yet the children of the people say, the way of the Lord is not fair. Did you ever hear that? You know what they're saying? It's not fair. Why? But it is their way, which is not fair. When the righteous, that means right with God, turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity. Guys, circle the word for iniquity. Why? Because iniquity is knowing the line, knowing the consequences. You know all, and you go, that's iniquity, okay? Harmatia, sin, is missing the mark. Trespasses is like, oh, I didn't realize this was a sin. Oh, my goodness, I'm sorry, Lord, please forgive me. Iniquity is going, I know this is wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to, because it brings just satisfaction for the flesh. Ooh, that's bad, that's wrong. Okay, Reina, don't look at me because I'm going. Iniquity. Hey, you guys remember? Jesus, do you remember? He says, and he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. What's a bruise? It's internal. So when we commit iniquity, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. We can't just go, I'm sorry, Lord, I just made a mistake. He goes, we've actually, in our hearts, wanted to sin against God. I'm going to come back over here. When the righteous turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, he shall die because of it. But when the wicked turns from his wickedness and does what is lawful and right, he shall live because of it. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, I will judge every one of you according to its own ways. Verse 21, and it came to pass in the 12th year of captivity in the 10th month, on the 5th day of the month, the one who escaped Jerusalem came to me and said, the city has been captured. Now, what you need to remember, 2.5 years after he finally got there, the one escaped, so he comes in, right? And what did he say? What's his message? What's his rap? The city's been captured. So he leaves Jerusalem when it's being taken, but it takes him 2 years. Go back and do the math, okay? On the 12th year, so it was the 10th year when he was prophesying this is going to go down. Now it's 2 years. And all of a sudden, guess what? The people go, oh, wait. Ezekiel, come here. When did you say this? He goes, remember I told you? And you guys wouldn't listen anymore? You guys turned a deaf ear? Now I have proof. What's the proof? Oh, the city's fallen. Guys, I was there. It was horrible. Your family, they're dead. They're slain all over. The judgment of God is bad. I barely escaped to come and tell you. I barely escaped. The city's been captured. Verse 22, now the hand of the Lord had been upon me that evening, so the Lord has already been telling, before the man came who had escaped, and he, notice, and he opened my mouth so that he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was open, and I was no longer mute. Now, it could be that Ezekiel was mute, I mean, he couldn't speak, but I think it's more of, now they're listening, so I'm speaking again. Now the people can hear, hey, listen, this thing is true. This thing is true. If I were to preach here Ezekiel 38 and 39 and told you that Iran was going to attack with Russia and all this coalition, and you go, oh, Ben, please, people have been saying that forever. And then you wake up in the news and you find that a coalition has already attacked Israel, you might go, oh, not that what Ben said was true, but that God's word is true. And so now your ears would be open. Oh, Ben. And the church would be packed and go, what's going to happen next? And I'd say, we're going to pray. We need to be ready. The Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. But here's my question. I wonder if the coming months, days, people are going to continue to turn a deaf ear to the things of God. But when things get so bad, they're going to open up their hearts to the truth. In the United States, I can't tell you where it was, but I can tell you that there was a man teaching a group of all kinds of people, Americans involved, and they were teaching him Farsi. And they were teaching him Mark Bar Israel. You know what that is? Down or death to Israel. But it wasn't enough. They were saying Mark Bar America. You go, they're not listening to the word of God. And then they started chanting from the river to the sea. Oh, I don't know what that means. Yeah, you do. You're deaf. And I wonder, when the judgment of God comes, not that we want you to go through that, please, because God still loves you, but I hope you open your ears and hearts before it's too late. Verse 23, and the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, they who inhabit those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was the only one who inherited land, but we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore, say to them, thus says the Lord God, you eat meat with blood, you lift your eyes towards idols, you shed blood. Should you possess the land? You rely on your own army, your own sword. You commit abominations. You defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? It goes a little bit deeper. Verse 27, thus says the Lord, as I live, surely those who are in ruin shall fall by the sword. The one who is in the open field, I will give to the beast and devour them. And those who are the stronghold in the caves, they shall die of pestilence. And I will make the land most desolate, and arrogant strength shall seize, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then they will know that I am the Lord, and I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. You know what he's saying? He's saying judgment is coming, and if you think you can run from it, if you think you can run from Nebuchadnezzar, he goes, that's not going to happen. As a matter of fact, you're going to run to the caves, and beasts are going to eat you. Or you're going to think you're going to be safe over here, and pestilence is going to get you. And you'll know that I am the Lord. And what he's saying is that, man, you don't have to go through this. He says, repent and come back to the Lord. Now, I want you to think futuristic. There are so many people that don't have to go through the tribulation if they'll just repent and come back to the Lord. Verse 30, but as for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls of the doors and of the houses. Guess what they're talking? They're talking about the pastor. They're outside. They're talking about the pastor. All the church is going, ooh, did you hear what pastor said? But it's a good thing, okay? So it's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. You go, what are they talking about? They're speaking to one another, and everyone is saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word that is coming from the Lord. So they're saying, hey, you got to come to church. You guys got to come to church. You got to hear this guy. He's preaching the truth. You got to come and hear this guy. Come hear the word of the Lord, right? Isn't that what we do? Notice what happens. So they came to you as a people, as people do, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song. You preach really well, one who has a pleasant voice and who can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. Can you imagine? Isn't that really just showing what our churches are like today? Oh, well, we'll hear this guy. Oh, man, this is great. Oh, I just love the music. And then when the pastor says, hey, it's time to repent, it's time to get right with God, they're going, la, 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 la. You know, they're just not hearing anything. They don't want to do them. They don't want to do what God is telling us to do. And when it comes to pass, surely it will come. Then they will know that a prophet has been among them. Among them. Guys, as we close, there are several things to ponder. Here's what I want you to do. As Mel comes back up here and so leads us in some more worship, could we do this? Could we ask the Lord right now to be filled with His Holy Spirit? And you go, why? So that we can be bold in sharing our faith. So that we can be sensitive, so when the Lord tells us, hey, not that we're going to be condemned, but that we love people. That we love people. Go ahead, Mel. The second thing, now listen to me, look at me. But we need to do a heart check. You go, why? I just want to make sure we're abiding in Him. I don't want to be flirting with the world or wondering. I just want to be abiding in Him, man. And maybe you're here today, and I know it's a Wednesday night, but maybe you're here today and you've been over here. And God is knocking on your heart and He's saying, hey, you need to repent and come back to me. Judgment is coming, and I don't want you to be a part of it. And last but not least, if we can ponder before we're dismissed, if we can ponder and make sure that we're doers of the word and not hearers only. You go, what do you mean? Let's ask the Lord to let the scripture read us. You go, what do you mean? Where are you in the text? Where are you? My prayer is that you are the righteous and that you're walking with Jesus and that you love Him and you're sharing Him. And man, there's joy in your heart and there's peace and your sins are forgiven. But if you're not, and you came here today, I have such good news for you. We are still under a time of beautiful grace, and God is standing with His arms open wide, saying yes to Him. And so if there's any doubt in your heart, come and pray with me. As we go into worship, come and pray. Come and say, Pastor, I just want to make sure. I just want to know. I'm going to be over here. And if you don't, that's cool. That's cool. Just make sure you're okay. Father, thank you for your word and the truth in your word. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for chapter 33. We love you so much. We're excited for what you have for us next week. But I pray, Lord, this is serious. I am sounding the alarm. If we are not right tonight, let us be right. In the beautiful name of Jesus, we pray.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. We'd love to hear from you and see you in person at the church. You can find our contact information, location, and even give a donation at CalvaryChapelLubbock.Church. We'll see you next time on the podcast. Until then, may God bless you and your family.